preached word and the lived word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a pub, a rather upmarket pub, I think you might call it a gastro pub these days, or even possibly a restaurant, near where we live, called the Open Arms. The Open Arms. And if God ran a pub, I think, or if heaven was a bistro, I think Open Arms would be a good name for it. Not that you understand that I'm comparing heaven to a pub, least of all a typical Scottish pub, but God as the landlord of paradise. That's not a bad idea, is it? God's arms are always open, such wide open arms that they stretch the mind. Such wide open arms that there's room for everyone, for every wandering bird. Such wide open arms that they encompass the whole world. I touched last time, 2 weeks ago, on the parable of the prodigal son, and he'll keep coming back in this one as well. I think I said it's my favourite picture of God. God waiting, watching, expecting, recognising, running and embracing the lost son. What a wonderful picture of God that is. But here's another picture today of birds finding nests in the mustard bush. There's room for all in God's house, for everyone. The farmer plants mustard for himself, but God has other ideas. The farm is much bigger than the farmer imagines. God's family is much bigger than we imagine. The tiny mustard seed becomes the tree of life. Psalm 84, and I started the sermon, call to worship, started with this psalm as well. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Oh, could you possibly come to that? And I imagine that the psalmist sitting in the temple, not listening to the sermon the way one does, and reflecting instead, surrounded by the pomp of the ceremony and the priests doing their stuff. Oh, a little sparrow fluttering about, or a swallow who's building her nest up here, and thinking, isn't God wonderful? Even the birds find a place here in God's house. Isn't God wonderful? And what a difference it makes to a humdrum world. The world has an open top. Open to the power of God, to his righteousness, his holiness, open to God's standards and laws, and yes, open to God's judgment. But open too to God's love, to his faithfulness, his grace, and his welcome. And I think too often we see that it's open to the judgment, but not open to the grace. So often our picture of God is too small, too narrow. And instead of a tree with its boughs open to the sky, we see a whin bush. That's what we call it in Scotland. I don't even know if gorse grows here, does it? This scrubby, thorny thing. And there are tunnels lead underneath it that animals crawl through. And we feel as though we're hiding in this thorn bush instead of in a vast, open-armed tree. And instead of an open-armed, open-hearted father, we see the heavenly judge or policeman. And what's worse, the policeman is dangling his cuffs in front of the people we disapprove of. But he turns his back indulgently away from us, which is very convenient. In the moments we're less proud of, we hope that that we can tiptoe past while the policeman is asleep and he won't notice us. You know, we're holding wallets too easy. If you know Burns' prayer, all self-righteous condemnation of others. I'm sure we're not really like that, but there is that tendency. But how unlike God that is. He's not some heavenly referee with his red card permanently in his hand. He's on our side. He has feelings. He has hopes. He has fears. So many of Jesus' parables are about growing things. Growing things change. They give. They bend. They live. God is very much alive. And God's heart is very much alive, and it's as big as the world, and it's longing to receive and bless all those who turn to him. So we come to the Ninevites, that great city who are so unaware of God's grace that they don't know they're left from their right. not a political point, but if it is, we're not going to go there. These are people who are spiritually lost souls. They didn't know up from down. They didn't know in from out. They didn't know right from wrong. They didn't know heaven from hell. And one day they look up, and they find heaven open. They find the bounds of God's kingdom ready to encompass them, and God ready to change his mind. That in itself is unexpected and wonderful thought, that God can change his mind. God in his omniscience and his omnipresence is yet curiously humble. He doesn't remain on his high horse, but he comes down to our side. And that's worth reflecting on, because that's what grace means. We watched a film at the film night on Friday night there called The Separation, which is largely about people who get trapped in their own pride, entrenched in things they've said, unable to shift from a position they know is wrong. God's so unlike that. He's always ready to change the ground he's standing on. Not to say that the great truths of the gospel change, but God is flexible, responds to different people in different ways. Another prophet says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from sending calamity." So that though God is righteous and just and condemning evil, yet he'd far rather see people turn from their evil and embrace life. He'd far rather acquit than condemn. God's judgment is a judgment that brings from life, from death to life, not one that condemns to death. And our world is full of Ninevites who don't know their right from their left. You know, besides the political point, I've got to be careful here, because there's been many an interesting moment in our car from someone who doesn't know left from right. And I'll not tell you which, because she might take offence. People are adrift, socially, morally, spiritually. People who don't know the gospel from a cheese grater. Back in the 80s, Billy Graham said that the UK is no longer a Christian country. It's not just the UK, it's the whole of Western Europe, where atheism has become more evangelistic than Christianity. How can they know right from left? Although, just to be a bit more encouraging, there was a survey reported in the Times last month which says that atheism is actually on the decline. Fewer people are declaring themselves atheists, and more people are declaring themselves Christian. Just marginally, but it's an encouraging glimmer of light. But the fact remains, ignorance. Even in the church, we know the Bible much less than we did a generation ago. On the edges of the church, and even in the pews, there are many with the haziest idea of what a Christian is. And one of the reasons we don't talk about our faith is that we don't know about our faith, isn't it? From outside, the church can appear like a stuffy establishment, and part of the establishment, whatever that is. Oh, it has something to do with God, something probably a bit threatening, but does it have a message? And it's not only their fault, but ours too. As ministers, as elders, as Christians, we're like the one talenter in Jesus' parable who's buried his treasure. And the result is, the world doesn't know if it's spinning clockwise or anti-clockwise. We're surrounded by a flock of lost birds. And God longs to reach them. He's no desire to see people lost. He's provided a home and open arms of welcome. But he needs donors to fetch them, and those donors are you and I. You know, Jonah, colloquially, is taken to be the prophet of doom, a bringer of bad news, and maybe Jonah actually wanted to be a Jonah. But God had other ideas. On the contrary, he meant Jonah to be for good news. He meant Jonah to be a blessing. And Jonah turned out to be quite a successful preacher. 3 days' work, and he converted 120,000 people. Not sure there'd be room for that many people in here, but it wouldn't be a bad start. But I'm kind of feeling that it would have gone even better if he'd started by preaching good news. God needs Jonas. People who will share good news by living it, by speaking it, to lead people that they too may find and become part of the tree of life. So they too may find a home here, there, wherever, amongst God's people. His love, his forgiveness, his fatherhood, find that relationship that is at the heart of the gospel. How do we share the news? I'm no expert, but I'm going to put in a plug here for the workshop next Saturday when we're going to talk about faith and how we do that in a light-hearted sort of way, in a way that can be winsome, attractive and winning. Let's learn together. But God loves to share his relationship, longs to share that relationship with the lost birds. Not that God's love is blind. He takes seriously the selfishness of the world, the greed which politicians embrace as if it was a virtue, the immorality which calls itself freedom, the violence which increases inexorably in our midst and rises to sickening levels across the world. Such people come under God's judgment, but not necessarily his condemnation. He longs to give a judgment to life. If you look at what the father of the prodigal said to the older brother, he said, "Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found." He didn't condone the prodigal's behavior. He was dead. It was serious. He was lost. But he was never forgotten. And while an earthly father might harden his heart against the errant child and suppress the pain which he felt at the child's straying and lose his concern, our Heavenly Father feels the pain of the loss as hard in the 100th year as he did in the first day. The mustard bush only gets bigger as time goes by, perhaps easier to find. So it is with every soul who seeks. We all have a different story. I became a Christian at the age of about 16. I had my share of wandering, nothing too dramatic. But I came to God, as it were, like a stranger, never having been in his company before, or so I had understood. But in fact, I found I was part of his family, as I always had been. I had never, in fact, rejected God. Rather, in my ignorance, I neglected God. And it didn't seem like a conversion. It felt just more like a revelation of the fatherhood, of the open arms that had always been there. And I understood afterwards, with the help of Christian friends, that I'd found a space in the branches of his heavenly tree that had always been reserved for me. Likewise, I suppose, many lost birds have never heard the good news of God's love and care. They're never aware that there's a space reserved for them, and when pointed out to them, they settle in it quite naturally. Though for others it may be a dramatic moment when they suddenly discover the love of God. Or it may be something they've just grown up into. We all have our own story. God wants to be a father to all of us. That's why he made us. That's why he made everybody. That's why he made them, to be his children. And he never changed his mind on that. And he never will. While we mention the older brother, there is, of course, a place for him in the heavenly tree. Indeed, he's never flown the nest, not in the sense of a child leaving home, but he's always known his place in the heavenly tree. His problem was that he believed there was no place for his brother. He mistook the father's arms open to him as the father's back turned to his brother. And he was shocked to find it otherwise. And he despised his father's weak surrender to this wandering idiot. God's open arms seemed naive because he didn't understand the grace of God. He couldn't cope with God's generosity and he preferred keeping the blessings closer at hand. We can recognize in Jonah the older brother as well, I suppose. He couldn't cope with God's generosity. He preferred to keep his blessings close at home. So Jonah, in many ways, was more lost than the Ninevites. That's the next installment. We'll get there next week. Sometimes we find older brothers in the church. Those who have found themselves in this but believe that this is full now, there's no room for others. There's a story of the beggar who was sitting hungry, cold, disconsolate on the church steps as people walked past. And Jesus approaches him and says, "What's the problem?" He says, "I don't feel welcome in there." Jesus says, "Nor do I." And they wander off together. If a stranger is not welcome, if an outsider is left outside, if the needy are neglected or the seeker rebuffed, God will leave with them. And we'll be lost. Oh, none of us is a holy willy. That kind of extreme Calvinism, but then becomes gross hypocrisy. Nevertheless, we may be tempted to consider our place reserved at the expense of others. Maybe we think our place is in God's right hand or left hand, the very places Jesus said is not his to give. So for the sake of God's people, for God's birds, don't be a holy wally. Don't be an elder brother. Don't be a Jonah in the doom sense. Be a Jonah, a bringer of good news.